What makes something a good investment? What makes something a good investment? It's certainly not what is invested. I mean, you could have back a couple of years ago invested $10 million in a company named Enron. Would not have been a good investment. So it's not what you invest so much as what you invest in that makes an investment a good investment. Stories told of an immigrant who came to this country with little more than the clothes on his back. Using sound investment principles, he built a thriving business selling vegetables and fruits from a street cart. Expanding, he built a sizable empire, raising his family in comfort. One of his sons graduated from college with a degree in accounting, and he wanted to enter the family business and help his dad out. When he arrived for his first day on the job, he asked to see the inventory sheets and the accounting books. His dad said, "Don't got them. Don't got them." "Where are they?" countered the junior. "They ain't the." "You mean you don't keep inventory or accounting records?" asked the incredulously shocked graduate. "Nope." "Then how do you keep track of your stock and your raw materials? How do you know where you stand? What your profit and loss, what's your profit and loss picture?" "Son," answered the father, "you want to know how I do accounting? When I arrived here by boat, I only owned the pants I wear. I have managed to buy and pay for a 6-bedroom house with cars in each of my 3 garages, feed and clothe, and send you and your brothers and sisters to the finest schools and build a nest egg of $300,000. I guess my method of accounting is to add all that up, subtract your foolish questions and the pair of pants that I came with, and the rest is pure profit." He made some good investments, and they paid off. Take your Bibles, open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to talk to you today about some investments. But we've been considering this book of 1 Thessalonians and what to do till Jesus comes. And you remember Paul wrote this letter. He wrote it from the city of Corinth about 6 months after he had established the church in Thessalonica. He had sent Timothy to find out how the church was doing. And upon Timothy's return, Paul wrote this letter. The report from Timothy was the church was doing pretty good. They were hanging in there, but they were experiencing some severe persecution, some severe opposition. And so they needed some encouragement. And I'll tell you, one way to encourage people when they're going through some tough times is to remind them of the blessed hope. The blessed hope of the imminent return of Christ. Christ is coming back. That's our hope. He's coming back. And so in this book, in every chapter, he mentions the return of Christ, the return of the Lord. And he instructs the Thessalonians how to live in the light of the coming of Christ. What to do until Jesus comes. You remember in chapter 1, We observe that a good thing to do until Jesus comes is serve Christ in the local church. Serve Christ in the church. 1:9, he said that he talked about their conversion. He said they turned from idols to serve a living and a true God and wait for Jesus. They were serving Christ. I'll tell you what, we're not saved to sit, although you're all sitting. We're not saved to do that. We're saved to serve the Lord. And what a privilege that is. What a privilege it is to serve Christ in the greatest work on planet Earth in building his church. That is a privilege. And we should be involved in that as we wait for Jesus. And then we looked last week at chapter 2. And we found another thing we should be doing until Jesus comes. In verses 1 through 6, we saw another thing we should be doing is we should be sharing the gospel. We should be sharing the gospel. You remember in chapter 2, Paul is defending his ministry because there were opponents. There were people that were criticizing the Apostle Paul. So he wrote to defend his ministry against the attacks of his critics. And in doing that, he revealed his heart. He says in verse 4 of chapter 2, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. You see it there? He says, you know what? God has given me good news. And the greatest news that's ever hit planet Earth. That you can be saved. You can have your sins forgiven. And you can have eternal life. And one day go and be with God forever and ever. That's good news, folks. I'll tell you what, a lot of people in the world don't know that. And it's only through Jesus Christ. And God entrusted that to Paul. More than that, God has entrusted that to us, to his people. And I'll tell you what, we got to get the news out. We got to share the gospel. That's the most important work we can do until Jesus comes, to tell people how they can be saved. What a job, what a responsibility, but what a privilege to be able to go and tell people about Jesus Christ. In a very real sense, he's entrusted that good news to us. Now this morning, I want to look with you at verses 7 through verse 20. Under the title, What to Do Till Jesus Comes, Make Eternal Investments. Make eternal investments. Now again, when you think of investing, one thing usually comes to mind. What is that? Money. I mean, generally, we think of investments, we think of money. And I'm going to tell you what. We just had the offering. One way you can invest eternally is to give to the Lord. Not ashamed to say that. It's one way you can invest eternally. It was the great missionary, Jim Elliot. You know the famous saying, he is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And that's a truth. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. As we give to support the work of the Lord, that's an eternal investment. And in fact, Paul mentions that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 about this church, about the Thessalonians. They made eternal investments with their money. Do you remember that in 2 Corinthians? He talked about that. But here he doesn't talk about money. He's not talking about investing money here. But he shares with us two eternal investments. And I'm going to tell you what, these are things that we should be investing in while we wait on the Lord. Number one, invest your life in ministry to people. Invest your life in ministry to people. Look at verse 8. Here's the statement of investment. He says there, right in the middle of that verse, he says, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Our own lives. In other words, Paul didn't just come into the city and just share the gospel and give them tracts. You know, I mean, that's easy. That's easy to do that. I mean, some of us in the summer go down to the mall on Friday nights and we share the gospel and we give out tracts. Easy. It doesn't cost very much. It costs a couple hours of time. That's all it costs. But do you see what he says here? We just didn't bring the gospel and just tell you about it. We imparted to you guys our life. That word life, a life or lives, is the word soul. Suke. We gave you our souls, he says. Paul and his associates poured out their lives in ministry to people. To people. And he says, I was well pleased to do it. It wasn't like, oh, gee, another problem. No, these people are headaches, you know. He didn't have the philosophy, you know, the world would be a great place if there just wasn't any people in it. You know, do you ever feel like that? But that wasn't his. He says, I was well pleased to pour my life out for you, for people. Now, I think he felt this way because he knew giving our lives in service of others is an eternal investment. Why is that? Because every person is eternal. Just right now, take a look at somebody around you. Take a look at the person next to you. Go ahead. You just looked at an eternal soul. That person that you looked at, they're going to live forever. So, you see, when we invest in people, we're investing in something that is eternal. I don't care if it's the president of the United States or a person that lives under the bridge down in Akron, homeless. That person is eternally valuable and they have an eternal soul. That's the statement. He said, we imparted our life. People were that important. Now, what was the motive behind it? Look at verse 8. Sandwiched, that phrase is sandwiched between two other phrases. You see it there? He starts out having so fond affection for you. And then at the end, he says, because you had become very dear to us. Why was Paul willing to pour out his life in ministry to people, in helping people? Because he loved people. He cared about people. And he loved them with the love of God. That word very dear is the word agape. Most of you know that word, agape, which means the unconditional love of God. Interesting. He had never seen these people before. These weren't friends that he had known for years. But he saw them through God's eyes. And he loved them. He loved them. Because he loves souls, he was willing, you know what? He was willing to get out of himself and pour his life, invest himself in people. Now the manner. Look at first the manner of the investment. Verse 7 says, but we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. See that there? When he was dealing with people, he was gentle. He was gentle. He didn't treat people harshly. He didn't walk around like a frustrated drill sergeant. He didn't go around as a dictator. He was an apostle. But he didn't act like somebody, the big shot. ordering people around, bossing people around. He was gentle. You know, you can't get any more gentle than a nursing mother. Can't. Just can't. You know, a nursing mom, when mom is nursing, she's close. She's connected. She has tenderness. That love bond between a mom and her baby, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. She takes in nutrition. And then she gives of herself, and that nutrition, that food, is given out to her own little child. You know, many people today in the society we live in, they love things and use people. Paul loved people and used things. He cared about people, treated them with gentleness. But look at verse 11. Not only did in a manner of gentleness, but there's firmness. Verse 11 says, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring you, each of you as a father would his own children. See, it's like a gentle mom, but it's like a dad that's firm. A dad that needs to be there exhorting, encouraging, instructing. That word encouraging means, you know what that means, dads? That with our children, you come alongside and you help them. You help them. You come alongside. You don't, it's not a rough term, it's encouragement. The word encouragement in my translation means to comfort and encourage. And the word to implore means to testify out of experience. That's what a dad's supposed to do. To the manner of investment here, how did he deal with people? Gentle as a nursing mother, firm and encouraging like a caring father. That's how we're to treat people and minister to people. But you know, there's a cost. There's a cost of the investment. To invest in people will cost you. Does it cost a nursing mother anything? Oh, where did Angie just go? To nurse. Thank you for that illustration, Wyatt. Does it cost a nursing mother anything? Women? Sleep? Time? Headaches? Nerves? You know, it costs. It costs. When are you on duty? 24/7. You know, the children in this church are a little bit different. If they wake up at 3 in the morning hungry, they say, well, mom's not getting up for a little while. I'll just hold off. No. When children want fed or changed, what? Now! I tell you, it costs. It costs. It costs anything, big good dad? I'm going to tell you, it costs you guys if you're going to be a good dad. It'll cost you your time. It'll cost you hours of prayer on your knees. It will cost you putting aside your play toys. I don't usually tell stories of my sons. But when Jeffrey was 4 years old, I think it was around 4 years old, I'll never forget the day, I'm sitting there in my easy chair in my living room, and I'm reading a book. It's my day off. And Jeffrey comes in. He comes over and he says, Dad, what are you doing? So, well, I'm reading a book. He said, isn't this your day off? And I said, yeah, it's my day off. He said, well, you can't read a book on your day off. You got to play with us, with me. Well, close the book, right? Good. To be a good dad, I'll tell you what, it does cost. I mean, if you're going to be a good dad, anybody can be, can father a child. To be a good dad, it costs you something. Look what it cost Paul. Look down at verse 9 to invest in people. He said, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." That word labor means to labor until your muscles are sore. And the word for hardship is even more intense. It means the pain that you have, ladies, when you're going through labor pains. I'll tell you, when you give your life to minister to people, it costs you. It'll cost you. It costs you. But look, there's a model for investment. Verse 10, a model for investment. In verse 10, it says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers." Now, before we invest our life in somebody, we need to listen to this. We need to live a life worth investing. Paul says, listen, you're my witnesses, Thessalonians. You saw how we acted among you. But you know, the Thessalonians couldn't see his heart. But you know who could? God. So he calls them as a witness, and then he says, God knows that when we were among you, we lived a holy life. We lived a righteous life. We lived a life that was worth modeling, it was a life of integrity. He was kind of like saying, you know what? I lived the kind of life that I never had to switch channels when the kids came into the room. I never had to click off some site on the computer when my wife walked in. You know what? These critics that were criticizing the Apostle Paul, they could throw mud, but it wouldn't stick. We need to live lives like that. That people will criticize us, but we need to live lives so like the Lord that when they throw mud, doesn't stick. See, that's the model. If you're going to invest your life, you got to live the life that's worth investing. And look at verse 12, the goal of his investment. You know, generally, when people make investments, they make the investments so that they would grow. Look at verse 12. "So that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." You see, usually we make those investments so the investment will grow. Paul made the investment of his life so that other people would grow. And that other people would live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would bring glory to God. Now, let's stop there and do some application. Folks, there are many things that you can invest your life in. Many things that people invest their life in. Some people invest their life in their job, and they work. That's all they do, so that they can make more money. You can invest your life in that. You can invest your life in your house, and just building your house, and getting a bigger house, and doing stuff in the house. And there are people that invest their life in their cars, getting new cars, tinkering with their cars. They spent their life in cars. There's a multitude of toys or games that you can play and invest your in, make your investment in. invest your life in them. But they're all temporal. You may have temporal pleasure, but they're all temporal. When you invest your life in people, you are investing your life in something that's eternal. So, husbands, are you investing your life in your spouse, in your wife? Are you investing your life so that your wife can grow up to be the woman of God, grow to be the woman of God that God wants her to be? I think that's an eternal investment. Wives, are you investing your life in your husband so that he might be the man of God that God wants him to be? Taking time, encouraging, loving. Parents, are you investing your life in your kids? They're eternal. That they might grow to be men and women of God. There's no greater investment. By the way, if you're a mother and you stay at home and people put you down because you're not out producing, you are doing an eternal work when you invest in your kids. When you invest in people in the church, in Faith Bible Fellowship, a brother or sister, you help them, you encourage them, you pray for them. It's an eternal investment. Oh, what are we giving our lives to? And I guess another application, is my life worth investing? I mean, unless I'm living the way God wants me to live, what do I invest? This is important. Invest your life in ministering and loving and helping people. That's an eternal investment. Now there's a second. Invest your life, the second eternal investment. Invest your life in the Word of God. In the Word of God, verses 13 through 18. If you look at verse 13, the Thessalonians were investing their life. Paul had invested his life in the Word. Now the Thessalonians are investing their life in the Word of God. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the Word of God, which you heard from us, you didn't accepted it not as the word of men, but the word of God, for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. The word of God. Now, how do you invest your life in the word of God? How do you do it? I'll tell you what, they give us a great example here. Three things you need to do. First of all, they received and accepted the word of God. See it there? It said, for this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Now, some of your Bibles just have the word received repeated twice. Well, that second word received is a different word, actually, in the original from the first. The first received means to give hearing to it. When Paul shared the word, they listened. You know what? That doesn't always happen. That doesn't always happen in church. Sometimes the word goes in one ear and out the other. I got a birthday card. I don't know why you people have the wrong years. I'm 39. I keep on telling you this, but this said 60. I got this card the other day and said, if people are bugging you about this, let it go in one hearing aid and out the other. But you know what? A lot of times in church, the word, I'm a pastor. I've preached a lot of sermons. I've looked at a lot of congregations, and you can kind of tell, you know? You can kind of tell when people are not listening, like they get the glazed over look. You know, and it's just like, It's like water off a duck's back. I could preach till kingdom come. They're not going to hear anything. It's just, it's, you know. But listening, receiving the word, that's very important. I mean, even, I'll tell you, I'll make true confession. I read the Bible sometimes. Got to read my three chapters. I close the Bible and say, what did I read? Did you ever do that? Receiving the word. Listening. But they didn't just receive it, they accepted it. That word means to welcome it. Again, that doesn't always happen, even in church. I see people sometimes like this. I dare you. I dare you to get through. You know, we should welcome the word. Welcome the word. They had a good attitude toward the word. They welcomed the word into their heart. Secondly, they revered and appreciated the word of God. They received and accepted it, but they revered and appreciated it. It says here that they accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is. It's the word of God. It's the word of God. Folks, this book is the word of God. It's the word of God. Somebody said, well, men wrote it. Yeah, men moved the pen, but God moved the men so that what they wrote was totally and completely, without error or omission, the word of God. This is God's word. You know what Jesus said about the word? Can't be broken. He said, heaven and earth will pass away. This word will never pass away. That's why, you know what that, what's that mean? It's eternal. So to invest our lives in this book is an eternal investment. It's an eternal investment because these words are eternal. They'll not pass away. They received and accepted it. They revered and appreciated it. And thirdly, they responded and applied it. They responded and applied the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. See, it's not enough to hear it. It's not enough to say, wow, great sermon. We've got to apply it. We've got to respond. Not hearers of the word, but doers of the word. They responded. They applied it to their lives. That's the key, isn't it? I mean, we can go out of a message, and it's not just the Sunday morning message. It's when you open your Bibles and you read your Bibles. If we go away and we don't apply the word, it's just like a person looking in a mirror and they see what they look like and they don't do anything. If I would have got up this morning and looked in the mirror and said, yeah, and walked away, I tell you, you'd be looking at a fright right now. I know it's hard to believe, but you got to apply the word, right? How do I invest in the word? I've got to get in it, receive it, accept it. I've got to revere it and appreciate it, but I've got to respond to it and apply it in my life. That's how you invest in the word of God. Now, but you know what? There's a cost. There's a cost to this investment, too. First of all, it will cost you time. It'll cost you time. It takes time to read the Bible. Amen? Yes. It does. It takes time and a commitment to come to church and hear the Word of God preached. It takes time. But let me encourage you with this. Listen to this. Little investments made faithfully over time accumulate and multiply. If you will spend 17 minutes a day reading the Bible, in 1 week, you'll have 2 hours. In 52 weeks, you'll have 104 hours. And over 20 years, you will have spent 2,080 hours in this book. So, I challenge you. Here's my challenge. Here's application. Will you commit to spend 17 minutes a day in just reading the Word? You say, I don't even know where to start, Pastor. Start in the New Testament if you're not. Start in the New Testament. Read Matthew. Read through the New Testament. 17 minutes a day. You say, I'm not a reader. There are wonderful CDs of the New Testament and the Bible. If you're not a reader, I've heard people tell me, I'm not a reader. I don't read. I had one guy tell me that. And he said, I said, are you reading your Bible? He said, and this is recently. He said, I'm not a reader. I said, do you have a Droid? You know what a Droid is? It's a fancy cell phone with a computer. And he can punch in there any chapter of the Bible and it reads it to you. Wow. Get a Droid. Whatever you need to do. 17 minutes. Little invest. It'll cost you. It's going to cost you time. You have to put the time in. But it's worth it. You know what else it'll cost you? Listen to this one. It's going to cost you trials. Trials. Yeah, look at verses 14 through 18. You know, when the Thessalonians got serious about God's word and they applied God's word to their life, you know what happened? Opposition. Persecution. I'm going to tell you, you apply God's word. You live. Anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's what Scripture says. There will be opposition. There will be opposition from people. Maybe in your own family, there'll be opposition. I'll guarantee you, you live for Christ the way we're supposed to. Not dumb. I'm not talking about being a jerk. I'm just talking about living a holy life. There'll be opposition. And not only opposition from people, but look down, is it verse 19? Verse 18. You'll get opposition from somebody else. Who's that? Satan. Satan hates it when you read your Bible. Satan hates it when you apply your Bible in your life. In fact, Paul said, I wanted to come back to you, but Satan hindered me. You know, it's a very interesting word in the original, that word hindered. You know what it means? To break up the road. To break up the road. And I thought about that. You know what? If you want to live a life where you travel the righteous path, where you are hiking the highway of holiness, or you are trying to in some way walk the road of righteousness, you know what Satan will do? He'll put potholes in front of you to try to trip you up. He'll throw trials at you. So someone says, well, gee, if I invest my life in people, it's going to cost me. If I invest my life in the Word of God, it's going to cost me. Is it worth it? Yes. That's a good question. It is. Because of the rewards. There are rewards for eternal investments. And let me give you two of them. First of all, there are temporal rewards. Listen to this, folks. When you invest in people, when you give yourself in loving sacrifice to your family, to people in the church, to non-believers, you go out and love them. It leads to a much happier and healthier life. When a person lives a selfish, self-centered life, I'll tell you, the most unhappy people in the world are people that are all wrapped up in themselves. When you can get out of yourself and give yourself away, pour your life into others, I'll tell you what, can I say it? You get the blessing. There are blessings in doing that. When you get into the Word of God and you pour your life into the Word and accept it and receive it and revere it and appreciate it and respond and apply, you know what? There's blessings. Revelation 1:3, you know what it says? He who hears these words and he who accepts these words and he who keeps these words, blessed are you. You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. You need strength. Joel, the prophet Joel says, strong is he who applies your word. I'll tell you, there are blessings. Wisdom, discernment, the entrance into your word makes one wise. Boy, when you pour into that book and pour your life and invest in that book, I'll tell you what, there are blessings right now. Temporal blessings that you get from this book. But you know what? There's not only temporal blessings. There are eternal blessings. Because you see, the people that you are loving and the people you are sacrificing for and the Bible, they're eternal. And because they are eternal, the blessings or the rewards are also eternal. You remember we started out with the question, what makes something a good investment? It was what you invest in. Now I want you to look down at verses 19 and 20 because Paul looks at that in verse 19 and 20. Look what he says there. He says, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? You see what he's saying? Look, I invested into your life. And they had invested into the Word of God. Now Paul looks ahead at cashing in on his investment. There's coming a day when Jesus comes. And Paul is looking forward to that day. He's looking forward to be in front of Jesus at the Bema seat of Christ. And he says, you know what? I'm going to look around and I'm going to see my rewards. Won't it be something, folks, if God uses me or uses you to lead one person to Jesus, just one, and they're standing there? Or if God used you to encourage someone and love someone down here, and there they are standing before Jesus. Paul says, you know what? I'm going to get a crown, the crown of glory, the crown of exaltation. And he says, you're my crown. You're my crown. Because I invested my life in you, you're here in heaven. Oh, man. Can you get into what he's saying? That's an eternal reward. To see our investments in heaven. You're my crown. In fact, you're my glory and you're my joy, he says in verse 20. It'd be nothing like it. The rewards of these eternal investments are out of this world. They're out of this world. Well, let me end with a story. True story. Happened in 1626. There was a man by the name, and you may have heard this name, Peter Minuit. He was the director general of the Dutch West India Company in North America. And he made what he thought was a pretty good investment. He bought Manhattan Island from the Indians. You know how much for? $24. Thought pretty good investment. But unfortunately, headquarters didn't think so. So they made him pay it back. Today, folks, you can't buy one square inch of Manhattan for $24. What are you investing in? I'll tell you what, invest your life in what's really important. Invest your life in people. Invest your life in the Word of God. And one day, when you stand before Jesus, you'll be glad you did. Let's pray.